Bible, I want you to follow along with me. We're going to read out of Deuteronomy chapter 32, as I mentioned just a little bit ago. We're going to carry on the theme from the weekend, God is the Rock. As you open up your Bibles here to Deuteronomy 32, we are nearing the end of Moses' life. In chapter 31, it tells us that Moses is 120 years of age. And so, I don't think anybody's made it that high just yet. But in that process, God was preparing Moses to train up the next generation. And God had instructed him that, "I want you to get Joshua to be the leader of the people." And so God was going to allow Moses to pass over the torch. And he encourages Moses. He actually commands Moses to write this song, because this song was going to be an example of who God is and what happens when we don't stand upon the rock, when we don't believe that God is the rock. Because God had promised in chapter 31 that he said, "I'm the rock. I'm the one that's always faithful. I'm the one that's steadfast, but there are going to be those that are going to wander away from me. They're going to wander away." And as we read here in chapter 32, they're going to enjoy times of prosperity. And I would venture to say this morning that when we begin to prosper and we begin to grow and we begin to be blessed by the Lord in many ways, it's so easy for us to take those blessings and end up enjoying the blessings more than the blesser. And when we begin to forget the one who actually has blessed us, we begin to go astray. And so Moses was writing this song to remind them that when things start going really well for you, don't forget who the rock is. Don't wander off and don't neglect the rock of your salvation. And so he writes this song. I want to. This is not the only song that Moses wrote, by the way. He wrote a couple more songs. I want to share just a couple of lines from those. If you hold your spot there in Deuteronomy 32, you can jump back to Exodus chapter 15 and you'll find that in verse 11, Moses wrote a song after they had come out of Egypt. Remember, they had come out through the Red Sea. The Passover lamb had been there to spare them from death. And they had come to the Red Sea and they got on the other side of the Red Sea and God had drowned the enemies. And here's just a couple of lines from the song that Moses wrote in worship and praise unto God. And he said this, Exodus chapter 15, "Who is likened to thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is likened to thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" And he jumped down to verse 17, "Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever." And so Moses is rejoicing in the Redeemer. He realizes that just as God had instructed Moses to tell the nation before the Red Sea, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord," they were able to see the deliverance and power and the glory of God, and they came on the other side, and Moses is singing praise unto him. The other song that Moses has written, you can find it in Psalm 90. This is the second one. We don't know exactly when he wrote it. We know that he wrote Deuteronomy 32 toward the end of his life. Just within maybe a few months of him dying, he writes this song. But Psalm 90, he writes, and listen to this. He says in verse 1 and 2, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." If you jump down into verse 10 and verse 12, it says, "The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for soon it is cut off, and we fly away." And he says in verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And so within these first two songs that Moses has written, he tells us that God is the great Redeemer. And then secondly, he tells us that He is the eternal refuge. He says before the mountains were brought forth or any of those things, he said from everlasting to everlasting You are God. And he said that the years of our life are 70, maybe 70. And if by reason of strength we may reach 80. And said, but soon we're that little brief time of our life, it's cut off and we fly away. And so it's very important that we find that God is our refuge. And he says, so teach us to number our days that we might incline our hearts unto wisdom. And so let's open up here in Deuteronomy 32. Moses writes, give ear, O you heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. As a small rain upon the tender herb and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are perverse and a crooked generation. Do you thus require the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee, and hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, the elders, and they will tell thee. Verse 15. But Jeshurun is another name for Israel, waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. And so this morning, just for a little while, I want us to consider this idea of God is the rock. As I mentioned yesterday, it didn't say that God is a rock. He says God is the rock. So we need to understand, if God is the rock, we need to understand, what is Moses trying to tell? What is it that God commanded Moses to tell the nation of Israel that who God is? And so I want us to look at God, the gospel, and the next generation. This morning, that's going to be our subtopic this morning. God, the gospel, and the next generation. We see Moses here at the end of his life. And God has instructed him to instruct the people to pass on the things that he knows, that it's going to be important for this next generation to understand that there's only one that can hold everything together in your life. There's only one that can provide that foundation. And so Moses begins to tell them about God, the gospel, because we see that in the New Testament, I want us to further identify who this rock is. And what happened to that rock, and why he is so important in our lives. And then to see the importance of things like Vacation Bible Saturday and training up your children in your home, that it's important that our children and our grandchildren understand who the rock of ages is. Who it is that they need to run to. Who it is that they can stand upon. Who it is that will always be there in their lives. And so let's pick up here in verse 1. As we understand, Moses says, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. You see this, the magnificence of the message. Moses begins to speak here, and we see this magnificence of this message. He says, the whole universe is called to attention and to listen. Notice what he says here in verse 1. He says, give ear, O ye heavens. He's saying, I need all the heavens. I need your ears. I need your attention just for a minute. I need you to hear this message that I am about to lay out there for you. This is not one that you want to let pass by. This is not one that you want to put the earbuds in your ear and listen to some other music of the world. He said, I need everybody's attention, is what Moses is saying. He says, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. So he's got something important to say. He said, everybody in heaven and everybody on earth needs to hear this message that I'm about to share. And so I want to call your attention this morning to this message that Moses is about to proclaim to the people, because he says this, there is a great blessing for those who will listen and hear this message. Who in here this morning wants to be under the blessing of God? I asked you that question. Who wants to be under the blessing of God? Because there's only one other thing that you can be under. And that would be a curse. And so you can either be under the blessing or you can be under a curse. And so Moses said, I want everybody to give attention to what I'm about to share with you. And he says, my doctrine. My teaching, it shall drop as the rain. I want you to notice as he begins to describe the refreshing that can come from the Lord, the blessing as you begin to think about the water that begins to drop down on the saturated earth. I'll tell you that if you live in this world, we're living in many ways the wilderness of this world. But oh, I'll tell you, the church has a place of green pastures where the blessing of God is falling, where the grass is greener right here in the house of God than any other place in the world. I'll tell you, some churches, it's not that way, but I believe here in Bethlehem, it's a house of bread, the wheat and the barley. It's growing. God is preparing a harvest in days ahead. But he says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. When you wake up in the morning, you see that dew laying on the ground. I'll tell you that you may say, well, I wish it wasn't on my car. I wish it wasn't on my windshield. For some of you that get to drive into your bat cave and park your cars, you don't have to worry about that. But those that park on the outside, that dew falls. You have to swish it off the windshield there. But oh, I'll tell you, we might think about, hey, that's not necessary and we don't like it. But I'll tell you, that grass that it's fallen upon, that maybe sometimes you don't even like to mow, it is soaking up the refreshing dew that God has sent down from heaven. And he says here that as the small rain upon the tender herbs, I'll tell you that as those gardens and as the farmers are out there, they're praying for rain, that God would send rain, that it would gently fall, those gentle showers. That's what Moses is comparing this teaching that he's about to share. And he says, as a shower upon the grass. And he says, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. I'll tell you this morning, the role of the preacher is to be a mouthpiece that we might proclaim the name of God to the congregation, and that the congregation might go into the world and ascribe greatness unto our God, to tell everyone around us that God is the God who is the rock, that you may not have a foundation, your life may be falling apart, but if you'll fall upon this rock, your life, you might find some brokenness, but oh, what a sturdy foundation you can have in your life. And so I ask for your prayers this morning, because every Sunday it's the role of the pastor to feed the flock, to point you to God, because we need to know who He is, and we need to be reminded, because we listen to the television and the music and everything else in the world all week long, and He's somebody that will hold the compass straight to due north, to say, hey, we need to set our affections on things above, not on things of this earth. And so Moses tells us here in verse 4, this is where we're going to bring our thought out of. Out of this same verse that our Vacation Bible Saturday was based upon. It says, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. So let's consider this morning, what is a rock? I've got a rock right here. This is a large mass of stone. You don't want me to drop it. You do not want me to mishandle this rock this morning. If I were to try to throw it, it's going to hurt somebody. If I were to drop it on my foot, it could break my foot. That's how heavy this rock is. As we begin to consider God, that He is not a rock, He is the rock. I want you to tell you that we're beginning to get out of the world of superficiality and the cotton candy of this world, and we're talking about something that's deep and something that's weighty and something that's good for our lives. And so it's important that we're in the house of God and we're talking about these weighty matters about our lives. Isn't it important that as we come to the house of the Lord, we begin to, we don't talk about the shallow things of who won the football game and who won the tennis match and who's going to win the golf tournament this weekend, or even how high the stocks went last week or how low they went. Those are things of this world that we live in this world and we deal with those things, and we're called to be good stewards. But I tell you, there's some weightier matters about our lives than all these things that go up and down. I'll tell you, all that stuff can go up and down, but I'll tell you, when you need something that's going to hold your life together. So God is a rock. Old Webster said, as he began to describe what a rock is, he says in Scripture figuratively, it means a defense. It means a means of safety, protection, or strength. It can also mean to have a firmness, a firm or immovable foundation. And so the Bible tells us here that He is the rock. As I tried to share yesterday, there's a few things about God I want to reemphasize to you. God is an immovable foundation. When you go to build a house, just as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, there were two builders. There were two builders. One said, I'm going to build a house and I'm going to build it upon a rock, something that's sturdy. And I'll tell you, if you're going to build something that's $100,000 or $200,000 or $300,000 worth of wood and sheetrock and nails and all the other stuff you're going to put in that house, the first thing I want to start thinking about is, I've got some good block underneath this house that this thing is going to hold up under. The Lord said there was another man that was not so wise that built his house upon the sand. And He said a storm came and hit both of those houses. And so perhaps I want to remind you, storms are going to come into your life. Every one of us are going to face some trials in this life, some difficulties, some trials that we didn't even see coming. We're not even going to have time to batten down the hatches sometime. The storm is going to come quicker than you can imagine. But the test is going to be, is what is your life founded upon? Is it founded upon that solid rock of who the Lord Jesus Christ is in your life? Because if that's the case, you can realize that He can speak peace to your heart, or He can speak peace to the storm, or He can speak peace to both. He can do whatever He wills. But it said the rains came and the winds blew, and the man who built his house upon a rock, the house stood. You know, when trials come, so many lives are destroyed because they don't have a foundation. And they go running in every direction. And it seems like their lives fall apart. But oh, for the Christian. Oh, for the child of God. Oh, for the believer. Death can come knocking on the door. Financial trouble can come knocking on the door. A health issue can come knocking on the door. But oh, it seems like everything's falling apart. But I'm standing on something strong. That's going to hold me up. I realize y'all are getting a little nervous about me holding this thing, it looks like. I've got a good grip on it. I don't want to mess up the other foot. I'm just now getting to the point where I can start walking after that Achilles tear. I want to start running in the next few months, so I'm hanging on to it. But He's an immovable foundation. The Bible says there's no other foundation that can be laid except that which is Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 3:11. It also says that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. If you don't have Him as the chief cornerstone, as number one in your life, everything else is going to be out of line. It's not going to work itself out. And so we know the Bible also says He holds all things together. Do you need somebody to hold your life together? I'll tell you, try Jesus. He's an immovable foundation. What else is He? Oh, David was out in the wilderness many times and his enemies were on his path. And he would say in Psalm 18:2 that He is an impenetrable fortress. Oh, I'll tell you, a mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never failing. He is a place that you can run to. He's a place that you can hide. It says in Proverbs 18:10 that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are saved. You ever had anybody talk bad about you? All you got to do is run to the rock. Let the Lord take care of that. He's the one that can protect you from the storms. But He's our fortress. Do people have false fortresses in their life? Do they have false sense of security? I would absolutely say so. I believe the ladies in Sunday school a few weeks ago, they studied out of the book of Obadiah. And there was a group of people called the Edomites that thought because they had their houses up in the rocks that nobody could come in and attack them. And they allowed pride to begin to well up in their heart. But here's what Obadiah said. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwelleth in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. See, the Edomites thought that they had their homes built up in the rocks, and so there wasn't anyone that could penetrate the fortress that they had. But God said, "You can build your homes up as high as an eagle's nest." And He said, "Even if an eagle's nest could build a nest up in the stars, God said, from there I will bring you down." And so this morning you may say, "Well, I'm not so concerned about dying right now. I'm in pretty good health, and so I'm resting in that." False security that I'm a pretty healthy person right now, but I'll tell you, that could be taken at any day. You need to have a greater focus in that. The Bible says, don't fear the one who can destroy the body, but fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And so we often think, I'm young and I'm going to live forever, but that's a false sense of security. That's tomorrow's not promised. And so we don't need to run to that for our fortress. Proverbs says that the rich allow their wealth to become a fortress for them. It's the security blankets. And it's important to be wise and good stewards of what you have. But I want you to know this morning that having all the wealth in the world will not be able to earn that place in heaven. When God says, hey, is your life built on that rock or is it built on the sand? You're going to find one day when God begins to check things out that you have no place to run and no place to hide. It tells us over in Revelation that one of these days that the earth and the sky is going to be rolled up as a scroll. And there's going to be men running to and fro to say, hide me from the face of Him that sits upon the throne, from the Lamb and the glory of His power. And they're going to be crying for the rocks to fall upon them. They're going to find no fortress. They're not going to have any safe place. But oh, I'll tell you today, just like Moses went in the cliff of that rock when the Lord's glory passed by, I'll tell you this morning, I found a hiding place. I found a hiding place in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that in Him I'm safe. In Him I'm secure. In Him I've got a foundation that is immovable. What else have I found? I found Him to be an incredible friend. Oh, what a friend I have in Jesus. We talk about people that person's a rock in my life. You know what? That means somebody that's going to be there. Somebody's waiting. We need some people that will stabilize. I believe Brother Philip mentioned yesterday, we were talking about this. He said it's like an anchor. It's an anchor. Do you have some anchors in your life? The best anchor that I recommend to you is Jesus. He's an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. He's already entered into heaven. He's there. He's my rock in my life. It's important to know that rock. But it's also important to be a rock. To be a stabilizing force in other people's lives around you. You've already heard about some of the troubles, even in our prayer requests this morning, that there are those that are their lives are not stable. Their lives are out there. They're on the run. Sometimes they don't even know what we're running to or what we're trying to accomplish. But I'll tell you that all they got to do is come to Jesus. He's able to create that stabilizing impact in their lives and to be able to enjoy being able to stand on this rock. So that's God is the rock. Let's consider the gospel just for a minute. The gospel. Do you know there came a time in Exodus chapter 17, and I want you to hear me out on this just for a minute. We've expressed that God is an immovable foundation. He's an impenetrable fortress. He's an incredible friend. In Exodus chapter 17, if you want to turn there, there's a few verses. It tells us that at the beginning of the wilderness wanderings, that the nation of Israel began to get thirsty. Now, I'm just going to read it so you can follow along with me. Exodus chapter 17. I'm getting a workout this morning. It says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And so they've come out and they thought, well, God, you're going to abandon us. You're not going to provide for us like you promised. We trusted in you. We've rested in you, but now we can't find any water. And they're about to stone Moses. And I want you to hear this, because there's a direct correlation to what the New Testament tells us about what happens. It says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. Thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not?" The gospel. We've understood that God is the rock, right? We see a picture here. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice what old Paul would tell us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. About that rock. What happened to that rock? What is it that God commanded Moses to do? Did he command him to take that same staff that he had struck the Nile and it had turned it to blood? He said, "Take that staff, and I want you to stand over in this mount, and I want you to strike the rock." Now, I want you to consider, God said that if you strike the rock, water is going to flow from the rock. Now, I want to ask you, how do you get water out of this rock? You're looking at me funny. It would take a miracle for water to flow from this rock. But God told Moses here to strike the rock, and water will flow. That's what he says. Notice what it says over in 1 Corinthians 10. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. We're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. Did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock." And if you're looking in your Bible, you'll notice that's the same capitalized rock as it is in Deuteronomy. He says they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And then he fully identifies to us the rock that was smitten. It says, "And that rock was Christ." Amen. Now, let me tell you today, the Lord Jesus Christ is the living Son of God that came down to this world. And one of those days, Peter was standing there with Jesus and the other disciples. And he asked him, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against thee." What was he saying? He was going to build the church on the rock of the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the rock. And he's going to provide an immovable foundation for the church, a mighty fortress for us to run into, and that he might be not just a friend, but that he might be the bride of Christ. But this rock would have to be smitten. That's why Jesus went to the cross. This is the good news. You and I, like that woman at the well, you remember her in John chapter 4? She was thirsty for something real, wasn't she? And her soul was parched. She said that the Bible tells us that she had five husbands. And the one that she was currently living with was not her husband. She was shacking up and doing all that. She was hungering and she was thirsting for some love and some relationship. But Jesus said, "Hey, if you just ask me, I'd give you some water to drink that you wouldn't thirst again." That's what he told her. How could he do that? Because the rock was going to be struck. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was struck. Later on in Moses' life, toward the end of it, the same thing happened. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, two times this situation happened. They got to a place where there was no water. And God said, "This time I don't want you to strike the rock. I want you to speak to the rock." But Moses got angry at the people and he struck the rock twice. And it was a misrepresentation of what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do, go through. And it was a misrepresentation of what we would have to do in order to get saved. All we got to do is speak to the rock. Say, Lord, I need some of that living water. And the Bible says in Revelation, He said, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come and take of the water of life freely. I'll tell you, you may look at this rock and say, hey, there's no way you can get living water out of that rock. I'll tell you, I can't do it. But I'll tell you, God can make things happen. How can God take a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh? I can't do that, but I know a man who can. How can God take a heart that is black with sin, wash it in the blood of the Lamb, and make it white as snow? I can't do that, but I know a man who can. How can God take a man like Naaman, who was struck down with leprosy, that he needed a miracle from God, and he went down, he said, I don't want to go dip down in the Jordan River seven times. I'd rather go somewhere else and try to find another way to get rescued. But I'll tell you that when he listened to God and what God had to say, I'll tell you, that leprosy got washed away in the river. That sin that was bombarding you, you can be clean because the Lord Jesus has that kind of power. Amen. You know, the Lord tells us in a couple places that there are many that look at the preaching of the gospel as foolishness. They say there's no way that water can come from the rock. There's no way that you can really be saved and know it. There's no way that you can have an immovable foundation. There's no way that you can know for sure you're going to go to heaven. They look at this rock and they say that's foolish, that a Savior, that God would send His own Son down to this earth to display His love and allow Him to die on the cross. That's foolish. You know, this rock right here is going to be something that many people trip over. They're going to see the simplicity of the gospel. And they're going to say there's got to be something more than just turning from my old life and believing in Jesus. There's some that they're tripping over it every single day. The Jews did that. The Greeks sought for a sign. They said, well, you got to show us a sign from heaven. There's nothing new today. There's people saying, hey, that seems too simple. I think I'll find another way. There is no other way. The Bible said God is the rock. The rock was smitten once and living water's flowing for anyone who will come and humble themselves and say, hey, I need a drink. I need a drink of that water that I won't thirst again. And so there's going to be some that are going to trip upon it. And there's going to be some, it tells us in Matthew 21 and 44, it says, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. You know, everyone that's been saved by God's grace, in a sense you fell upon Christ. And you were broken. There was a brokenness over sin. You remember that? A little boy got saved last week on Tuesday night. He heard some gospel song. 10 years old. This is how simple it is. 10-year-old realized. He told us the week before in the revival that I was helping in that I am lost. The next week he went to another revival. And he said, here's what he told the preacher. He told the pastor this. He said, I heard that song and it cut me like a knife in my heart. I'll tell you, when you fall upon that stone, it'll break you, won't it? Yeah. You realize we're not as big and powerful as we think we are. I'm glad I fell upon that stone and found a solid foundation. But look what Jesus said here in the end of this. He said, whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. You realize if I were to drop this rock, probably on anybody's foot in here, it'd probably break it. That's how heavy this rock is. There's going to be many that reject God, the rock. It says they're going to be ground to powder. What is he saying in that? They're not going to be able to stand against God. God's wrath will be poured out forever and ever on them. So I want to encourage you this morning. Is He your rock? Is He the one that steadies your life? Keeps it in balance? Is He your life? Is He that foundation, fortress, and friend in your life? Or just like God told them, He said, I want you to remind them, hey, I'm faithful, I'm always here. I want to close with this idea. God, the gospel, the next generation. You know, we have. I love, this is what I love about the church, is that we got multi-generations in here this morning. But we've got some that are going to graduate pretty soon. We've got some that have already graduated this year that have already gone home to be with the Lord. And they were rocks in people's lives. They were rocks. But we can't depend upon them anymore. They've already gone home to inherit their reward. They've already gone to the other side. But there's a next generation that's coming. There's a generation that's looking up to you. As I was holding my little baby boy right here on the front seat before, while we were singing, I was thinking, I'm one generation, he's another generation. Somebody's going to have to be a rock. We need a few more rocks in the church that's standing upon the rock, because it tells us in the Scriptures that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's built upon the rock, but we need a few more lively stones that will stand up and say, "Hey, I want to be a rock for my family." Amen. And it begins right here. You see, Moses was about to die. 120 years old. And he said, I want you to pass on the things that you've learned. I want you to pass them over to Joshua. Because Joshua is going to be the one that, because Moses struck the rock twice, he wasn't going to be able to go into the promised land. He's only going to be able to see it. But he said Joshua is going to be able to take that vision and go a little bit further. You know, we need to see that for the same church. Same thing for this church right here. As we begin to see these young ones and others come along, we need to pray that God will send us even more that we can pass this down to. Because if we don't have a next generation to pass it down to, who's going to carry it on? And Joshua was there. That he said Moses had served God the rock and had been a rock to the nation of Israel. But it was time for Moses to graduate. It says in Psalm 145:4, it says, "One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts." We've got to pass it on. If you're young here today, I want to encourage you. I want to remind you that the Lord is the rock. He's always faithful. He's unchanging in His nature. He's weighty. But He's there. I want to encourage you to run to Him. Stand upon Him as your foundation. As the psalmist said, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." I want you to run to Him as your fortress. And I pray that you'll find in Him your greatest friend. So I appreciate you hearing this. And I pray that this has been a blessing to you and a reminder. I'm going to set down this rock. But you know what? I can't sit down my responsibility for being a rock, to my wife, to my children, to my extended family, to my church, and to this community. The only way we can do that is by leaning on the rock. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to seek Him as we get a song here. After we sing this song, we've got a slideshow that we want to show some of the pictures. And we'll conclude our service in a little while. Brother Steve. Page 4.